Well, this was the last day of November, November 30th, 1982. And this is Truth for Today Bible class. And we have been studying on the book of Mark for the first half of our lesson, and we've gotten down to 223. Mark 223. There has been a great deal of guessing about these four Gospels, and we have spoken of from time to time. And there are the idea that Mark was written for Gentiles. Well, I don't know what it was or not. I haven't seen it in my Bible particularly. It seems to me that the Jews are the subject in it. In fact, I can't find that Matthew or Mark or Luke, either one of them, are written for Gentiles. But John's Gospel evidently is, from verses 1, 11 and 12 in chapter 1. Well, at least Matthew, Mark, and Luke were written back during the Acts period and were written to a people who were mainly Jews under the law and a few Gentiles grafted into the book from the jealousy. And that's about the picture. All right, the Mark 2:23. And having a little talk here between the Lord and some of the Pharisees, they are very angry because there's a man come along who's more popular than they are, knows the scriptures better than they do too, and they can't stand that. So in verse 23, and it came to pass that he went through the cornfields on the Sabbath day. I remember that the Sabbath day is our Saturday. The seventh day of the week. The eighth day was never a Sabbath. And his disciples began as they went to pluck the ears of corn. Now that is not corn as we here in America know it at all. That was absolutely unknown at that time in that part of the world. And as far as the wheat is concerned, that grew there at that time. It's unknown in this part of the world. On the other hand, I've never seen any wheat that grows in Palestine. I've seen pictures of it. You see, the kind of wheat we raise in the United States of America, it has just one head or ear on it. And it can be beardless, or it can have a beard, depending on the particular variety. And there are several of those varieties. There's hard wheat and soft wheat and so on. But over in Palestine, they raised at that time a wheat that had up to five heads on it, or ears, called ears. And this is the corn field in which they went. Wheat being called a corn. Well, barley is called corn too, as far as that goes. The cereals were called corn. And so, as they went along, why, they began to pluck some ears that were hanging over the path. They didn't walk out into the field and damage it or anything. And it was a custom in those times to do that sort of thing. If you would go back into Deuteronomy, I believe it is, or you could find some examples of that. Deuteronomy 23:24. You could look for a reference on that. And also, they might gather grapes. However, there was a limit. In the case of the corn or the wheat, they were never to take a sickle or a knife of any kind along and start cutting it and carrying it off. Just pluck what they could eat. And same way with the grapes. They could eat what they wanted to eat, but not to carry any away or harvest them in any way. And that was a custom of the time. And not only that, they went a little further. They were not to be too particular in harvesting their corn, grapes, and the like. About getting all of it. And that left a little scattered around here and there for the poor people to come in after the harvest was over and get some for to eat. That was a custom. They called these folks who went around and picked this up gleaners. And so gleaning was going around picking up what was left from the harvest, what had fallen down in mist. And maybe what was in the corners and so on if they didn't get all of it. Of course, nowadays with our machinery and so on, why, they can't get into the field without knocking down about an acre of it. They didn't have that kind, didn't have machinery then. It was all done by hand. So they could have cleaned it very clean, you see, by doing it by hand, but the law was that they were to leave some so that the poor folks could have a chance. Now that gives you a little background here as to what is going on here, and that the disciples were not poor people particularly, and they didn't have to go in and glean, and this wasn't gleaning time anyhow. The harvest wasn't over. Well, of course the Pharisees were those nitpickers, and they had to find some fault with it. So the Pharisees said unto him, Behold, why do they on the Sabbath day which is not lawful? Now, we just told you where to find that it was lawful. Now, what's the trouble? Where is the difficulty? Yeah. They had so changed the laws and put in their traditions and so on till they meant of none effect. And here is one of them. That you dared not take an ear of that corn and roll it in the palms of your hands to roll out the grains to eat on the Sabbath day, because that would be threshing. Now, threshing was done by beating it out on the threshing floor, which they didn't do on the Sabbath. But they got so nitpicky that they were set it to threshing. They also had gotten a law to a place that you, if you were to walk on the Sabbath, you'd have to walk barefooted practically. Because if you stirred up the dirt with the soles of your sandals, whatever you were wearing, well, that was plowing. And plowing on the Sabbath was absolutely unlawful. And so on and on, ad infinitum. You'd be surprised at the things that they had added onto the law. And so, you see, the Lord told them that they had made the law of none effect by their traditions. They actually nullified the whole thing. And so, what they were doing was perfectly all right. It wasn't unlawful. It was, if a man got stuck in the mud or fallen into a pit or something like that, they could get him out on the Sabbath. That was perfectly all right. That was humane. And an animal, the same way. If one of the animals got faster, fell into a pit or something, it's perfectly all right. Take him out on the Sabbath day. But you see, the Pharisees, with their traditions and so on, had nullified all of that. And he said unto them, Have ye never read what David did when he did need and was an hungered, and they were with him? How that he went into the house of God in the days of Abiathar the high priest, and did eat the showbread, which is not lawful to eat but for the priests, and gave also to them which were with him? Well, there are times when you can kind of step over the law a little bit too, can't you? Well, here's one reason why, and here's the answer in verse 27. And he said unto them, The Sabbath was made for man, and not man for the Sabbath. Now, do you get that? The Sabbath was made that man might have rest. That was for a day of rest. It wasn't made for a day of worship. It was made for a day of rest. So a man might recuperate and be able to work another 6 days. The Sabbath wasn't laid down and then man made to keep it, because the Sabbath was prior, not Paul. Man wasn't made for the Sabbath. And then he says, Therefore the Son of Man is Lord also of the Sabbath. Since he had instituted in the first place and the creation and so on, he could change it any time he wanted to, couldn't he? Well, certainly. He's the Lord of the Sabbath. But of course, they didn't realize that God was with them. Just think of all of the centuries that they had been pretending, at least, most of the time, to worship God. He comes down among them and they want to kill him. And they did. Well, now, chapter 3. And he entered again into the synagogue. This was another time now. He goes into the synagogue. And there was a man there which had a withered hand. Now, I don't know exactly what that withered hand was. I'm not a medical student. But at least it was useless. And for a man to go through life with something like that is quite a handicap and a little sorrow connected with it. And they, that is the Pharisees, they watched him. I don't know whether they stood and watched him in the open or whether they peeked around the corners or hid somewhere. I don't know. But anyhow, they watched him. And they were watching him closely, whether he would heal him on the Sabbath day. Well, people can make a great deal of the Sabbath. I had a book sent to me just recently. People are always sending me a bunch of trash, you know. And this book is especially about keeping the Sabbath. And I was rather amused because for almost 2,000 years, the Sabbath was absolutely unknown to the human race. You don't find it mentioned in the Bible at all until Exodus 16. There it was instituted in Israel after the crossing of the Red Sea. The first time we hear about the Sabbath. There were no writings up till that time that anybody knows anything about. And the fact that the Lord rested on the seventh day probably wasn't known to the people in general until Moses wrote the book. That was after telling them about the Sabbath. So how were people to know? Well, there's a lot of imagination connected to these things. It's a good idea to stick right to the scripture. And they watched him, whether he would heal that man on the Sabbath day, that they might accuse him. They sneak around and watch just to find some accusation against him. They hate him because he's good, and they're weak. And he saith unto the man which had the withered hand, stand forth. And he said unto them, the Pharisees, is it lawful to do good on the Sabbath days? Or to do evil? Now, I might have put that just a little bit plainer there. Would it be more lawful to do good on the Sabbath days or to do evil? To save life or to kill? Which? They didn't have any answer to that. They just held their peace. Kept their mouth shut. They didn't dare to answer a question like that. And when he had looked round about on them with anger, being grieved for the hardness of their hearts, he saith unto the man, stretch forth thine hand. And he stretched it out, and his hand restored, whole as the other. Instantly, this didn't take a process of weeks and months and so on, as some of these faith healers we have nowadays claim. When the Lord heals somebody, he heals him. No monkey business. Well, this Pharisee's got a knife there, didn't they? And they went out, went forth. And straightway, maybe one of your words in Mark, took counsel or plotted with the Herodians against him how they might destroy him, how they might kill him. Now, that was a long way for Pharisees to go, if you know who the Herodians are. Now that takes us back a little bit in the history and so on. We can get that through Josephus and also other histories too. But Herod the Great, the first of the Herodians, was appointed as a king over Israel by the Roman government. The Jews had a little bit of choice. They could have had a Roman government. But Herod the Great was an Edomian. A descendant of Esau. And you can see here the Herodians trying to get the power even yet, as Esau did, over Jacob. And still at it. There's war going on right now, in which you have Esau against Jacob. And there has somebody been suggesting that the Antichrist would be a descendant of Esau, trying yet to get the government away from the lawful ones, Israel, the descendants of Jacob, or Israel. Now, I wouldn't know about that, so don't throw a rock saying that I said that the Antichrist to be an Edomian. I don't know. But here are Israelites who are going in with their actual enemies to go against Christ. That's what I'm getting at. Getting Herodians, or descendants of Esau, mixed up in this. Now, the Herods, and there's several of them, find your companion Bible, in the appendices, a list of them, and their offspring, and so on. See the order of the generations of them. And this was a dark time in the history of Israel. When the Lord came, the world was in a mess. And people can't realize that that was what he came for, is when it was in a mess, and he might help folks if they would. But when he comes again, it's going to be in a worse mess. It'll be when they're killing off millions of Jews in the tribulation. And he will stop that instantly when he comes. That's an interesting study for you, too. You can find quite a few references on that. One good one to look at is Daniel 12:2. Well, now the plot. We're starting plot here now as early as chapter 3 in Mark's Gospel, plotting to kill their Messiah. To kill God himself, who was manifest in flesh, what it amounts to. Well, I was speaking about the Lord coming at a bad time. His first coming would be a bad time, the second coming. In all Christendom today, just can't go for that. And they say, well, now, Lord, just wait now and don't come, because we're going to straighten this world all up and get your kingdom established, and then you can come and take it over. Now, that is a common idea or teaching we have today. Now, do you think that there's any religious group of any kind on this earth that can do that today? And set up the Lord's kingdom for him so he can come and take it over? Well, people have been trying to better this world for 4,000 years, and it's getting worse. So they haven't made much progress. Well, going on to the story. But Jesus withdrew himself with his disciples to the sea, and a great multitude from Galilee followed him, and from Judea, and from Jerusalem, and from Idumea, just where the Herodians come from, and from beyond Jordan, that is the area called Jordan. And they about Tyre and Sidon threw over to the Mediterranean Sea. A great multitude, when they had heard what great things he did, they came unto him. Now let's see here if we can get anything out of this. I was just wondering here what we mean here by the sea. Was that the Sea of Galilee? Well, it probably was, because there were those from Tyre and Sidon from over beyond Jordan, and this would make it more and more central than anything else that we've got here. Well, we'll see. We will make it the story here. And he spake to his disciples that a small ship should wait on him, because of the multitude, lest they should throng him, push him into the water, maybe, if they got so big and pushing, know how the multitude will do. For he had healed many, insomuch that they pressed upon him for to touch him, as many as had plagues, sicknesses, and so on. Now, maybe we begin to see a little bit of light here for why he's doing this. Now, why didn't he want all the folks to come and freely touch him? Why didn't he just heal a whole country? He could have said the word and had all of them healed just instantly without even looking at it. He could have done that. But what was he here for? That's the question. Now, we find that every opportunity he's teaching folks. And when he teaches, he's teaching them from the word, too. He's always quoting from the prophets and the Psalms. Why? Just remember this, that when John Baptist started preaching, his preaching, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And when the Lord started his ministry, his message was, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Well, a lot of folks just don't understand what at hand means. They think it's something coming in the future. Well, if it's hand, it's right there handy. Right there within their grasp. It isn't something that's off in the future somewhere. It says over in Philippians, you know, that the Lord is handy or at hand. So don't worry about anything. He's right at your shoulder. Now, John the Baptist and the Lord himself spoke of kingdom being at hand or present. Did the disciples preach that same thing after the Lord was crucified? They preached the kingdom of heaven, but they didn't say it was at hand. The king was gone. The parables take care of that. When a man leaves his servants in charge of something, and he goes in a far country to receive a kingdom or something, you can see the picture. Yes, sir, proclaiming the kingdom of heaven, all right. But the king wasn't there. They crucified him. He had risen and had ascended into heavens. Well, 11th verse, and unclean spirits. They had plagues, unclean spirits, and unclean spirits. When they saw him, fell down before him and cried, saying, Thou art the Son of God. Now that's spirit saying that. Demons, devils. Did they know more than the Pharisees? Looks like it doesn't. Remember, every time they had a chance, these demons would acknowledge him. And even after he was gone, there was this girl at Philippi that was telling fortunes and so on. She said that Paul was telling the truth about the Most High God. She was doing that under the power of a devil. And he straightly charged them they should not make him known, not go around telling that. Now, when they said he's a son of God, that means just what they said. If he was a son of God, then he was God, that's all. Because like begets like. The son of God could not be a mere man. That'd be something like evolution in reverse, wouldn't it? Well, going on to this story. And he goeth up into a mountain, and calleth unto him whom he would. He's picking out a few, he's calling unto for those that follow him. And they came unto him. And he ordained 12, that they should be with him, and that he might send them forth to preach. Alright, here is the choosing of the 12. Even after plotting against his life and so on, he chooses 12 to help him with his ministry. Of course, remember, these Pharisees cannot stop him as long as he wills them not to stop. They can't do a thing. Ours. Ordained. Well, that word has quite a religious meaning nowadays. I don't know that we need to put so much emphasis on it. It just says here, made or appointed. That's just all there is to it. There wasn't anything mysterious about it, particularly. He just appointed some 12 that they should be with him, might send them forth to preach. And to have power to heal sicknesses and to cast out devils. Going to give them that power if he is. And Simon, he surnamed Peter. So now he's Simon Peter. That's the first. And James, the son of Zebedee, and John, the brother of James. And he surnamed them Boanerges, which is the sons of thunder. So that's John, Boanerges, and James Boanerges. And Simon Peter. We've got three of them now with double names. And Andrew, and Philip, and Bartholomew, and Matthew, and Thomas, and James the son of Alphaeus, and Thaddeus, and Simon the Canaanite. Now you can go through here and note that some of these folks have different names in different places. Okay. The name might be in Hebrew, it might be Aramaic, or something of that kind, and so we do find these having different names. Well, I don't think I'll go into any details on the names, sure, because that isn't what we're really about. And Simon the Canaanite, and then finally, the 12th, and then Judas Iscariot, which also betrayed him. Iscariot. Just a name of a place where he came from, really. But Ish is a son. So he was a child or a son from Iscariot. And which also betrayed him. And they went into a match. And the multitude cometh together again, so that they might, so that they could not so much as eat bread. They couldn't even sit down to a meal. The crowd was crowding around the house. Ready to push it in, I guess. And when his friends heard of it, and, well, we have the name friends here, it's some of his family, kinsfolk, probably his mother and brothers, anyhow. They went out to lay hold on him, for they said, he is beside himself. Well, that's getting pretty bad when his own family thinks he's crazy. Well, they probably thought he was having a nervous breakdown or something from all the work he was doing, too. That would be part of it. But they just, well, what they figured was this, he wasn't acting normally. Isn't that right? He wasn't acting like a normal person. And so, of course, they were concerned. And the scribes that came down from Jerusalem said, he has Beelzebub. And by the prince of the devils, casteth he out devils. Now that isn't even rational. The devil isn't going to, himself isn't going to cast out devils. They're his work. And of course the Lord catches on that right away. And he called unto them and said unto them in parables, how can Satan cast out Satan? Could they explain that? And if a kingdom be divided against itself, that kingdom cannot stand. So Satan's kingdom couldn't stand. And if a house be divided against itself, that house cannot stand. Literally, as a house built of materials, as well as the household, if they be divided, they can't stand as a household. And if Satan rise up against himself and be divided, he cannot stand but hath an end. He's telling them how unreasonable their reasoning is. It's pretty shallow thinking. No man can enter into a strong man's house and spoil his goods or take them, except he will first bind the strong man, then he will spoil his house. Just spoil it. Take everything that's in it. Clean it up. Now, he's still following along the same line here. Verily, I say unto you, all sins shall be forgiven unto the sons of men, and blasphemies, wherewithsoever they shall blaspheme. But he that shall blaspheme against the Holy Ghost hath never forgiveness. But he is in danger of eternal condemnation. Now notice here, that there are blasphemies that could be forgiven, but not the one of where that they blaspheme the Holy Ghost. And why is he saying this? because they said he hath an unclean spirit. In other words, the spirit that was in Christ was an unclean spirit according to their judgment. And so you see they're calling the Holy Ghost an unclean spirit, the devil. That's what amounts to. So no wonder the Lord said some pretty hard words. Because that's blasphemy against God. Well, he told them all. There came then his brethren and his mother, that's his kinfolk, and standing without, sent unto him, calling him. And the multitude sat about him, and they said unto him, Behold, thy mother and thy brethren without seek for thee. And he answered them, saying, Well, who is my mother or my brethren? And he looked round about on them which sat about him and said, Behold, my mother and my brethren. They're all his relatives. All one big family. For whosoever shall do the will of God, the same as my brother and my sister and mother. I think he's teaching these folks a little bit closer family relationship than they were used to. But when, remember that in Israel, there was great emphasis on family life and the love in a family, so on. Read all through their laws and customs and so on and see what it has to say about family life. Remember that God instituted the family in order to show forth God as a loving Father. And ever since, Satan has been trying his best to ruin family life, doing a pretty good job of it. Which is, I would say that he's succeeding rather well, in our country at least. And father love is not very evident. Well, we go into chapter 4. And he began again to teach by the seaside. And there was gathered unto him a great multitude. So he entered into a ship and sat in the sea. Now, he didn't sit in the sea. He sat in a boat in the sea. Well, somebody gets so liberal sometimes they see things like that and can't see anything else. And the whole multitude was by the sea on the land. Now again, he's arranging it so that they can't get too close to him and be interested in teach in his healing only, but he wants to teach. So he gets out in the ship just a little way off so that they can't get to him and without getting wet. And he teaches them. And he taught them many things by parables. And said unto them in his doctrine, Hearken. Behold, there went out a sower to sow. And it came to pass as he sowed, some fell by the wayside. And the fowls of the air came and devoured it up. Suppose this is like the very first parable in Matthew 13. Here we're getting in the fourth chapter, Mark. And some fell on stony ground. Not with a lot of rocks scattered over and so on, but it's a ground that where the solid rock had a thin coat of soil on top of it, maybe 3-4 inches or something like that. Now that's fine in a wet season when it's raining and so on, it'll grow all kinds of flowers and vegetation and so on. But just as soon as it quits raining and the sun shines off it and hot, everything dies. And I have lived just where that sort of thing happened. I know exactly what that is. You can see the wildflowers and so on in the springtime by the time August came. Nothing else but some prickly pear and yucca plants and grasshoppers. And the grasshoppers were thick. So I kind of appreciate here what is said by this because I've seen this thing happen, but not here in Indiana. Well, it immediately sprang up because it had no depth of earth, but when the sun was up, it was scorched. because it had no root, it withered away. So there's no harvest there. Nor in the one where the fowls ate the seed up either, so there's no harvest in the first two. Now here we have two witnesses. The wayside was the ministry of John Baptist. And he taught the people a lot of things, and he had a crowd following, but it just seems that the whole thing got devoured, and his witness was forgotten. Then the Lord and his 12 disciples are sowing seed, and it falls on stony ground. And the people become almost mobs as they follow after him for his miracles and stuff like that, and ending up finally crucifying him, so there's no harvest there. And some fell among thorns. And the thorns grew up and choked it, and he yielded him no fruit. And of course, James speaks of the experience of being choked by thorns, choked out by the cares of this world, and so on, the truth. And so we find that, and have all of these true yesterday, of course. And other, the fourth one, fell on good ground, and did yield fruit, that sprang up, and increased, and brought forth some 30, some 60, and some 100. Means 100 total. Now, in the case of a berry of wheat, we call them berries, or grains, we call them grains, they're really berries. With that kind of wheat that they had, raising as high as 5 heads, would it be possible for one grain to make 100? Perfectly possible. So this is not telling us something is impossible at all. Well, now, when is this going to be? We've got these arranged here that the first sowing was by John Baptist, and the second by the Lord and his apostles, and the third one by the apostles during Acts. But here's where is this good ground? We haven't seen it yet, have we? Not yet. That jumped clear over to Revelation 7. There you find 144,000. And they do the sowing, and there's a great harvest. A multitude that no man can number. So there are the four sowings, according to the two parables. Well, that's one thing he was teaching. Now, did they understand all of that? Would the average person understand if they just told him? No. Now, what the Lord was doing was whetting their appetite, getting them curious. So it asked questions, and if they were interested in that, he would tell them the answers. That's one pretty good way of teaching. You can waste an awful lot of breath telling the average crowd the truth. But if you can just say something that gets them all interested in asking questions, then you can make some headway. Old Socrates just couldn't be beaten on that method of teaching of that. Now here's something else he says. And he said unto them, he that hath ears to hear, but in here. You'll find that repeated over in the book of Revelation too. And the one here in 23, if any man have ears to hear, let him hear. So here it must be a little a structure here. And sure enough, we find that Dr. Bullinger, in making out the Companion Bible, found that. And so over here on the right of these verses we're just reading, he has a structure. He has hearers, and there's a discrimination. And down below in verses 23 to 25, hearing and understanding. Now there are those who hear and don't understand. And another E down are teachers, and there's another discrimination. And then in the middle, interpretation of parable. So now it's what we're to look for. And he said unto the disciples, well, when he was alone, that were about him with the 12 asking him the parable. And he said unto them, unto you it is given to know the mystery of the kingdom of God. But unto them that are without, not in the kingdom, no charity, all these things are done in parables. Why? Well, he starts quoting in verse 12, quoting from Isaiah 6, 9 and 10. That seeing they may see and not perceive, and hearing they may hear and not understand, lest at any time they should be converted, and their sins be forgiven them. I thought that the purpose, or the whole purpose here, was to forgive their sins in the time that was ordained for that, yes. It isn't time yet. You see, the leaders, the rulers have turned against him, plotting against him. And it's all Israel must be converted. Now, whenever the nation of Israel says, blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord, he'll come and set up his kingdom. And he's been talking about it. Well, I'll see, I'll say it again. That seeing they may see and not perceive, and hearing they may hear and not understand, lest at any time they should be converted, and their sins should be forgiven. And he said unto them, know ye not this parable? And how then will you know all parables? Then he makes an explanation. The sower soweth the word. And these are they by the wayside, where the word is sown. But when they have heard, Satan cometh immediately, that's the birds, and taketh away the word that was sown in their hearts. And isn't that true of today yet? And these are they likewise which are sown on stony ground, who when they have heard the word, immediately receive it with gladness, and have no root in themselves. In other words, they're not serious about it. And so endure but for a time. After it, when affliction or persecution ariseth, for the word's sake, immediately they are offended. So, away they go. And these are they which are sown among thorns, such as hear the word, and the cares of this world, and the deceitfulness of riches, and the lust of other things enter in, choke the word, and it becometh untrue. And these, the fourth one, are they which are sown on good ground, such as hear the word, and receive it, and bring forth fruit, some 30-fold, some 60, and 700. So he explains it to them, and still probably didn't understand. Of course, that's their disciples, and just a few, the multitude, didn't hear the explanation. I rather doubt that the disciples really saw what was going on, because the questions they asked afterwards and their actions and so on show that they didn't really comprehend all what was going on. And he said unto them, is a candle brought to be put under a bushel or under a bed? But if you're going to put it under a bushel or under a bed, you might as well not light it. Doesn't want to give you any light, does it? And not be set on a candlestick. Same to same. Yeah, when you have a candle up for a light, you put it up where you can see. So you can see things, not hiding it away somewhere. Well, we have things like that today. For there is nothing hid which shall not be manifested. Neither was anything kept secret that it should come abroad. In the final end time, there will be all the secrets and so on revealed that people will know. And so it ends up here with this 23rd verse. If any man have ears to hear, let him hear. And he said unto them, take heed what ye hear, because what measure ye meet, it shall be measured to you, and to you that hear shall more be given. For he that hath, to him shall be given. He that hath not, from him shall be taken even that which he hath. And I see that the time is up. But I might take the 26th verse, and he said, so is the kingdom of God, or kingdom of heaven, as Matthew called it, as if a man should cast seed into the ground, so on. Let's begin there the next time.